Once again, I find myself at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. We began, if you will, this sermon last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, and I will close it out today. Verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Last week, I spoke of that phrase at the end of verse 28, according to His purpose, and spent a great deal of time speaking of God, God's character, God's nature, His sovereignty, His completeness, His eternalness, and how His purposes ultimately is the place that we should always begin when we begin talking about, speaking about, looking into the different doctrines, the different beliefs. We must ultimately understand, as best we can, God's purpose. And I submit the sermon last week got into some areas that some would find difficult to discuss because they are sometimes hard to understand. Even I, who try to spend a great deal of time, you have to finally get to a point where we say, okay, that's all we can say, and we move on. But last week I concentrated on understanding who God is, and I hope we all left here with somewhat of a greater understanding and appreciation for the wisdom and the providence and the perfection and the eternal nature of God's wisdom and His purposes. But it would have been easy, I think, for you to have left the sermon last week and said to yourself, well, if God has done all of these things, and He has predestined according to His perfect will, and all of those things will be completed, then what place do I have? What place do I have in His ministry if He's already accomplished all these things? Well, today I want to address it in that vein, in that perspective, running down that aisle, if you will. If you'll note the name of the sermon, the title of the sermon, Our Place in His Purposes. Our Place in His Purposes. First of all, let's look at these terms once more. Foreknowledge. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined. Now, please understand, foreknew is a time-based word. It is a time-based word. Well, God is not time-based. God stands outside of time. So when we look at this word, we must look at it as it applies to us, our time. And in the creation, God brought about time. Foreknew meant that before some time, God knew. And that's exactly it. Before our time, before creation, before anything of this came into existence, God had knowledge. That knowledge was complete, as we talked about last week. So before creation of time, before the creation of anything of what we understand as our existence, God knew. And in this particular application, God knew you. God knew those whom He would set His affections. As Paul writes it, for those God foreknew, He also predestined. Predestined is a word that, as I've said before, can provide material for much debate. Even some theological arguments, if you will. But I hope it doesn't take us in that direction at all. Because once you begin to understand God and understand His purposes and understand His complete knowledge, then to say that God had anything else but a destination in mind for His will, then you're really violating God. But in this application toward us, God had that complete knowledge, and in that complete knowledge, He made some determinations. And in those determinations for the outcome of His will, He predestined. Meaning He set the destination beforehand. Those of whom He would love. And in that predestination, He wishes and desires for those acknowledged to conform to the likeness of His Son. So not only do we know that God knew, not only do we know that God set a destination, He also set a target for those whom He destined. You, the believers, to be in the image of His Son. And so a natural outpouring of that would be that those would be justified. He brought about a means so that they might be justified. And we'll speak more about that later. And then those He justified, He also glorified, which means we have in our future those who call Jesus Christ Lord, those who have understood and can comprehend and acknowledge the love of Christ in your life, the presence of the Holy Spirit within you, you do have a glorification in front of you. The whole point of Paul's writings is to give you that assurance. All right, now, with that backdrop, I want to turn more particularly to you, to us, the individuals. And moving outside just a bit of the primary scope of this teaching, but looking at an area that I know you have on your mind, I want to look at our place. I want to look at your place within the purposes of God in conjunction with this passage, if I can. And I want to look at it in two areas. Two areas to try to bring this to a full circle. If God has done all these things, if God has complete knowledge and has predestined all things and has ordained all those things, then what purpose do you have? What place do you have in His purpose? Well, as I said, two areas I'd like to address that. First of all, salvation. Your salvation. My salvation. I, as I said earlier this morning, I am thoroughly reformed in my beliefs. I believe in God. I believe a God that is sovereign, who has ordained all things, and all things that He has ordained according to His will come to pass. Nothing will be left outside of God's desire and will. Nothing will be left undone. But yet, there is a place for the will, there is a place for the intentions, and there is a place for the mind of the person involved in his salvation. Do we just throw our hands up and say, okay, God, you did it. I'm done. No, not at all. No, not at all. You have a place and you have a work to do in the salvation God has graced you with. I'd like to start out and walk through a path to show you that place. I'd like to start out in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. John is in his vision. The Holy Spirit is giving him these sights, these words. And he, in this particular one, he is speaking to the church in Laodicea. But there will be many who will go to this passage and say, see, you have to work out your salvation. It is you who must bring about your salvation. Verse 19 of chapter 3. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. We remember that from the book of Hebrews last year. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I give the right to sit with me on my throne, Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, in light of what Paul has written, that God has foreordained and predestined all things, does this not sound like a bit of a contradiction? Here, the Holy Spirit is telling John to communicate to the church that Jesus Christ is standing at the door and he is knocking and he's waiting for a response. There is a work on your part to respond. It says very clearly, be earnest and repent. That's an action on my part. That's an action on my part. Be earnest and repent. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, that's a metaphor of sorts of where I physically make an action to open the door to let Jesus Christ into my heart. Here it is speaking of the church. Here it is speaking of God entering into a church. You can almost have the vision that someone would stand at the church and open the door and invite him in. To him who overcomes, verse 21, there again is an action on my part. That is an action on my part. To him who overcomes, I can't sit back and say, well, God has predestined all these things. I'll just sit here and wait. No, there is activity. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who overcomes, he who is earnest and repents, he who opens that door, he who works for their salvation in this life, that door will be open and a place will be made available to you to sit. Is that in contradiction to what we read earlier in Paul's writings to the Romans? Well, God foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified, and they will be glorified. Sounds like a done deal over there in Romans. But here, Revelation, John, through the Spirit, is telling us, no, you've got to work. One more place I would like to take you. Back to that same book of Romans. Back to that same book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. Picking up about halfway through verse 8 of chapter 10 of Romans. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Again, I ask the question, has Paul contradicted himself? In chapter 8, which is just a little bit previous to this, he said everything is done. But yet here, the same author is saying, you must confess with your mouth if you are to be saved. So there is work. There is a do for us as believers. Now to Philippians. I hope you have your Bible page-turning fingers ready and supple, because we're going through quite a few passages today. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Again, trying to paint this path, reveal this truth. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Again, a work. Here, the same author to a different group is saying, you have to work out your salvation. And there is a particular aspect in the way you do it, with fear and trembling, with reverence. So again, I ask, is Paul contradicting? Oh, read verse 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. here Paul is clear. Both are occurring. Both are occurring. And here is where we get into the theological dilemma. Does the Bible teach the sovereignty and the complete will of God? Absolutely. Does the Bible teach the responsibility of man toward his own salvation? Absolutely. When someone says, is God sovereign or is man responsible? I say yes. Because it teaches both. It teaches both. God is sovereign. His will come to pass. As it says here, it is God who works in you so that His purposes will come to pass. And then as He is working in you, it is your responsibility to work within that promise, to work within God's will to bring about your salvation. The hard part of this is that we cannot make those two statements complement or make sense together. We like to have the either or. If God is sovereign, okay, I'm not doing anything. Well, if I'm responsible, well, then God has allowed me to be responsible. Well, no, as I said this morning, we have to walk that theological fence and stay in the middle because the Bible teaches both. But what we must understand is God's purposes and His objectives come first. And then in His redeeming, He changes our wills. And in that will, we pursue and seek after the things of God. We want to work out our salvation because we want to know and to do all we can to please our Savior. So what is your place? What is your place? What is my place in His purposes? Is to try our best through the Holy Spirit and prayer and this Word to understand what His purposes are and then put every ounce of energy we have in accomplishing those purposes. The moment we sit back and say, well, if God is preordained and predestined, I'll just wait. You are in sin. I don't see wait hardly here at all. There is a time to wait on God's movement. In the time of prayer, there is there, but be careful how you use that. So in our own salvation, it's both. God's preordained will and your work. Now, the next area I would like to use to help explain this somewhat is an area we are concentrating on here in this church. And that is evangelism. If God has preordained all things, and He's predestined, according to His election, those who will come to know Him, then what role do I serve? If God has already identified all those whom He will call, and that is a done deal, and those will be in heaven, then what place do I have in evangelism? Why don't I just go sit down and enjoy the race, as I said this morning? It's done. Well, no. No. According to God's wisdom, according to His desire, according to what He wills, He's made a place for you in that preordained will. The Great Commission. We start there. Matthew 28:19. Some of you probably know it by heart. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If He has predestined all things, then why did He tell me to go and make disciples? Aren't they already done? Why do I have to get involved if He's got everything covered? But here, Jesus told the disciples, which He is also telling the church, your role in My will is to be the very instrument by which disciples will be made. Could He have done it Himself? Absolutely. Could He have done it Himself in a snap or in a thought or in a mind? Absolutely. Why He brought us in, we'll wait and ask Him when we get to see Him. But here it is very clear that He's telling the church, telling you and I, go and make Actually, the word go means as you are on your way daily, as you are on your way moving, make disciples, which means while you are living, make disciples. Back to that passage in Romans. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let me finish reading what I began earlier. I'll pick up about verse 9, but I'll be going through 15. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you confess and are saved. We've spoken about that. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, there is that action, that work on my part. But look at verse 14. How then can they call on one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. It is the church's place to send out those who will preach. It is the church's responsibility to send out those who from that preaching will take the Word of God in their lives to those who have not yet believed. But depending on and then using this message as it goes out, the Word of God is spread. Could God have shown Himself to everyone individually and they become children of God? Absolutely, at any moment in time He wished to do that. But here it very clearly says that the people will not believe unless they are told. And they cannot believe unless they are told, unless there is someone who will tell them. And you cannot tell them unless there is someone who will preach. There is a hierarchy there. And it begins with God's Word. And then secondly, it comes out through the preaching of God's Word. And then as the church hears the preaching of God's Word, it goes out that door and evangelizes. So we are right in concentrating on evangelism. Because there are people in our communities. There are people who we go to school and sit beside. There are people who we work near that do not know the name of Jesus Christ. And you may be the very one God has called to be doing this. Going out and telling what you've heard through the preaching. Evangelism, it is in accordance with God's will. He said, go out and make disciples. That means we have to go out and tell. We have to go out and share the story. We have to go out and share the gospel. Finally, in this second one, I'd like to read to you a portion of a story, and it is from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, brings this together for us. Chapter 49, the book of Isaiah. Here, as Isaiah is prophesying, preaching, teaching, speaking to the nation of Israel, he has a little bit of a reflection here, I think, and a conversation with the Lord of identifying exactly who he is and what his objective is. So listen to this, chapter 49, verses 1 through 7. Now, he is speaking about a conversation he had with the Lord, and he's presenting it to the people listening. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. What did we speak about last week? He knows you from all eternity. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." Here, just a bit of double meaning, but still Isaiah. "But I have said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be His servant, to bring back Jacob back to Him, and gather Israel to Himself, for honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." Here Isaiah is reciting for the people that before he was born, God knew who he was. Before he was born, God had made a call upon his life. Before Isaiah was brought into creation, he was identified to be as a polished arrow in the quiver of the Lord. To be that servant. All of that was done before. In verse 6, he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles." And listen to this. "That you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Isaiah's job, Isaiah's call, was to bring God's salvation to the earth. This is what the Lord says, "The Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to Him who has despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of the rulers, kings will you see and rise up, princesses will you see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." God's purposes are ultimate. His single primary purpose is most inclusive, but at the top of the list we would have to say it is for His glory that all things are ordained, all things come to pass. It is for His glory. But within the concept of His will, and here's the beauty of it, the thing that will never make sense to us, it is the grace of God to us that yes, He has these purposes, but He has allowed, more than that, He has called you and I in to the vocation of His purpose. How will God's purposes be brought about? Through you and me. Makes no sense. But that's biblical. His purposes are ultimate. We will always hold those first. But in that purpose of glorifying God, He who foreknew us has predestined us. And He has predestined us to be justified. And those He justified, He will glorify. Meaning that one day heaven is ours. All of that will come to pass. So what is your place in that purpose? What is our place in that purpose? Well, it is one, ultimately, to glorify God in all we do. And then second and third and fourth and on down the line, it is to find what God has for you purposely. Particularly, what is your call within His body? How are you going about making disciples? How are you going about preaching and sharing the word which has been preached to you? How are you working out your own salvation within the sovereign purpose of God? Paul brought us this message in Romans chapter 8 so that we would be assured of the completeness of God's will. And we are assured. We know what awaits us. But we also have to know our part in it. We have a wonderful, wonderful part in it as the body of Christ, as the church. How did He bring all these things into play? How did He bring all of these things to their point of completion before they ever took place. How did He secure His purposes for your life? You see the cross? You see the table? This is an extension of the covenant that I spoke of. God made a covenant with Himself. But then He had to make an action. He had to do something so that His will, all of these things that He has foreordained, all of these things that He has predestined, He had to enter time and space. He had to come into our existence and conduct an act that would be the keystone, that would be the mark, that would be the time, so that all those things would come to pass. We find all of that in the cross. We find all of that in Jesus Christ's death. Because that death was to redeem sin. And sin was standing in the way of God's purpose. So it had to be dealt with. So all of this predestination, all of this foreknowledge, it hinged on the work of God. It hinged on the work of God. And He did it through the cross for you and me.